How many of you have ever known a mom like that, or you're honest enough to say, I am that mom? Okay, we will pray for your children, all right? Some of you husbands, I saw some elbows there. But hey, we're really glad that you're here today. We are finishing up a series that we started a few weeks ago called Bad Blood. We've been talking about how to navigate through difficult times in relationships, if I can get this thing to stick on here. But we've talked about what happens when you have bad blood in a relationship. How do you take a relationship that's characterized by bad blood and navigate it back to a place where your relationship is healthy? Because nobody wants to have a relationship that's characterized by bad blood. Because when you have a relationship that's characterized by bad blood, it ruins the quality and it hurts the quality of your life. We've been saying a verse the last 4 weeks, and it's Romans 12, verse number 18. We're going to say this verse together to start us off, okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Ready? Go. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And Paul, who wrote this, had loads of bad blood with lots of people. There were people on both sides of his life. There were people that he used to know. There were new friends that he had. And we talked about how he had lots of bad blood. But Paul said this. Paul said, as much as lieth in you, as much as depends on you, you need to be a peacekeeper. You need to be a peacemaker. Because there's all types of different people in the world. There's all types of people you're going to meet, and unfortunately you're going to work with that you wish you didn't have to work with. But as far as it depends on you, Paul says, I want you to be a peacekeeper. Now the first week, we said the first step to healing a relationship that's characterized by bad blood is to take the long walk of empathy and to see it from the other person's perspective. 2 weeks ago, we said that one way to navigate a relationship back to a place of peace is to forgive somebody, is to forgive that person that's wronged you. But last week, we got really uncomfortable just because we wanted to make everybody mad and mess with everybody's minds. And we said, look, if you really want to take a relationship and navigate it back to a place of health, away from bad blood, to actually go and have a conversation with the person that you have bad blood with. Now, that's tough. That's difficult. If you've ever had bad blood with somebody, to actually go and have a conversation with them, that can be a very difficult thing. Maybe you've missed a week or two of the series. Maybe you've been on vacation. We know people travel in the summer. I encourage you to go to calvaryfairfield.org, which is our website, and you can catch up on some of the messages that you've missed maybe, or maybe you haven't been here for one or two of the weeks. But what if you've taken every step you can take? You've done all you can do to try to bring a relationship back to a place of peace, and the other person isn't cooperating. You've done all you can do. You want to have peace in that relationship. You don't want there to be any bad blood. And you've done all you can do, and there's nothing else you can do. You've tried everything, and there's nothing else you can do. What happens when you've tried, but there still isn't peace? We're going to be in Mark chapter 6 this morning, and we're going to look at the life of Jesus. The verses will be up on the screen. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the Gospels. The Gospels, that word means good news. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are good news to us because they're all about the life of Jesus. And Jesus is good news because in a world filled with hate, in a world filled with violence and anger and heartache and pain, the message of Jesus is a message of hope, a message of grace, a message of love, a message of restoration. And Jesus is somebody that you can anchor your heart to. Jesus is somebody that you can anchor your heart to. Now, leading up to Mark chapter 6, Jesus had become very popular. Jesus was a very popular person. He'd been going around healing people. He'd become a really big name. Multitudes, in fact, they wanted to go and they just wanted to hear him speak. They just wanted to go and touch him. And Jesus his name had been getting out. People wanted to go and see what this Jesus guy was all about. Now you think about in our world today, you think about some popular engaging things that are happening in the world. For example, You have Pokemon Go. How many of you play Pokemon Go? Okay, all right, that's good. Probably about 30% here. Thursday, you guys, you play Pokemon Go. That's pretty cool, right? Pokemon Go, it's pretty fun. Now, those of you that just raised your hand, I want to go on record and say you are not allowed to leave the service because we know that you're not going to go out to go to the bathroom. You're going to go out to catch Pikachu that's in the parking lot, okay? You have to stay there. You have to stay here. Just kidding. But you think about the political conventions that just happened. You got the Rio Olympics that are coming up this coming week. How many of you guys are planning on watching the Rio Olympics? Yeah, the Olympics are always entertaining to watch every couple years. You have all these popular things going on. But how do we hear about these things happening? How do we hear about Pokemon Go if we're over the age of 50? How do we hear about a lot of these things? Well, it's through media. You watch it on TV. Maybe you hear it on the radio, you look it up on the internet, social media, maybe you still read the newspaper, and we get information through media. And we usually don't just read information. We usually don't just hear about information. We see pictures of it. We watch videos of it, and it's like, I have to read an article to find out about this thing? Can there at least be like a video somewhere that somebody could put on YouTube that I can watch? It'd be a whole lot easier to learn about this thing, right? You know, people are forever saying, hey, check out this video. It's easier to watch a video than actually read a document. But we don't just read things. We learn information by watching, by hearing. But if I were to rewind the clock 2,000 years ago, so when Jesus was on the earth, unfortunately, there were no smartphones. Crazy, huh? It gets worse. There was no TV. There were no Netflix or Hulu. Forget it. I know, it was a rough life, right? So how did they get their information? Like, if we were having a conversation and you were telling me about something that was interesting, I promise, like 5 minutes later, I would look it up on my phone and find out about it. What I do when I watch like a documentary, because I enjoy watching documentaries, I'll watch a documentary and about halfway through, I'll look it up and find out all the information about the documentary. I know I'm kind of weird like that. But you use smartphones. Back in the day, 2,000 years ago, there was none of that. So how do they get their information? Simple. Word of mouth. Somebody told them about something else that was going on. You think about this. What if you have a sick family member, or maybe you're sick, and you hear a friend tells you about this guy that they heard about. His name's Jesus. He lives in Capernaum. He lives about a day's walk away, and he can heal people. In fact, he even raised a girl from the dead. Now, what are you thinking? You're like, whoa. And then the next week, somebody else tells you, they're like, hey, this guy Jesus, he's got this power to heal. My mom's friend's cousin used to not be able to walk. And supposedly, she went to Jesus, and now she can walk. And you're thinking, wow, this is crazy. How is that? And then somebody a week later tells you the same thing, and either you're sick or you have a sick family member. You know what you're going to do? You know what I'm going to do? Where's this guy Jesus at? I need to go. I need to go find Jesus. I need to go get a hold of him. But there was one city where that didn't happen. The Bible teaches, it talks about in Mark how all these cities, all these villages, people were coming to hear Jesus and learn about him. But there was one city that didn't happen. There was one city where the majority of the city wanted nothing to do with Christ. But it may have been the city that he wanted to do the most good in, because it was his hometown. It was the place where he was raised. In fact, in all these other villages, people came to Jesus. Jesus went to the city of Nazareth. And in Mark chapter 6, we're going to see what happened. Because Jesus came to the city. He wanted to make peace with these people. He wanted to help these people, but these people didn't respond. And what did Jesus do? What do you do when you try to make peace, but people don't want to respond? In Mark chapter 6, verse number 5, this is what the Bible says. And he could do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages, teaching. Verse number 7. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. So you might read verse number 5 and it might, well, he couldn't do no mighty work because Jesus ran out of power. He healed all those other people in those places. He had no more power. No, that wasn't the reason why. His power had not been diminished. But what had happened? These people did not believe. You know, Jesus wants to work in your situation wherever you are in your life right now. Whatever you're facing, whatever circumstance, whatever difficulty, whatever emotional time maybe you're wrestling through right now. You know, Jesus wants to work, and Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to work in that situation as long as that person has a plan, as long as that person is really smart, and as long as that person has a strong Bible education, then I'm going to work in their life. No. Jesus wants to work if we'll just believe, if we'll just trust him. You know, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I can do this. I can trust Jesus. And sometimes when there's a lot of stuff going on in our lives, when life gets really hectic, you know what I mean? And life gets really complicated and we're not really sure where the end of the tunnel is and we're trying to navigate through things, Jesus invites you. He doesn't make you, but he invites you to believe. He invites you to trust him that he can do something that you can't do. Because let's be honest, if you could do it, you'd have already figured out a long time ago. But just like to these people in Mark chapter number 6, Jesus says, if you'll just believe, if you'll just trust me, if you'll just rest in me, I can get you through whatever you're going through. He went to these places where these people had serious problems, a lot like us, a lot like our country, a lot like our families. Those of us, we're hurting. He goes to these people and says, look, I want to do a work in your heart, in your life, that only I can do. And I want to show you how big I am, but you just have to believe me that I can do it. I wonder how many of you in here are going through something right now, and you're just like, I don't know how I'm going to get through it. And Jesus says, just believe. Jesus says, just trust. Jesus goes to these people. He makes an effort. He tries, but these people wouldn't respond. Now what? What happens when you try to make peace in a relationship, but it doesn't work? Notice number 1 in your outline. Jesus tried to make peace, yet some people didn't want peace. Jesus tried to make peace, yet some people didn't want peace. Now that should make you feel better. It makes me feel better. Because I'm like, if there were people that Jesus tried to make peace with and they didn't want peace with Jesus, there's going to be people that aren't going to want peace with me. You know, if the very Son of God actually like came to them and said, hey, I want to make peace with you, and they didn't want it, then there's going to be times in my life, in your life, where we're going to try to have conversations with people, we're going to try to have some peace, and it's not going to work. You may say, Nate, I've forgiven those people. Nate, I've taken the long walk of empathy, just like you taught us to do 3 weeks ago, and I looked at it from their perspective. I even got enough courage to have a conversation at one point with them. And I want things to change. I want there to be peace in this relationship, but it's just not going to happen, it seems like. If you're in that situation, this message today is for you. This time together is for you, because I believe this, that if that's where you are today, you're going to experience a spiritual breakthrough in your life. If you're at a place where you said, I've tried everything I could do in this relationship, I've tried to make peace, and it's not working, I'm going to tell you what. Today, I believe God's going to give you a spiritual breakthrough. And maybe you're in a situation right now where that's not you, where you don't have bad blood with somebody, where you've tried to make peace and they're not cooperating. Maybe that's not you. I'm going to invite you to really lean into this message, because what we're going to talk about today is going to save you a lot of heartache, a lot of pain, and a lot of tears. Because one day there's going to be a time where you're going to have a relationship characterized by bad blood, and you're going to do everything you can do, and then they're not going to respond, and you're going to say, I don't know what else I can do. And I'm going to invite you to lean in, because one day it's going to happen. And today, through the power of Jesus, through the Word of God, through the New Testament, we're going to see what we do when that happens. I want to pray for all of us right now in just the spiritual time. Let's pray real quick. God, I ask you for hearts right now that are hurting. I ask you for relationships right now that are hurting. I ask you for people right now that they don't know what to do. I pray that you, your spirit, that your word, that your power would bring life to them, would give them a breakthrough today like you do. And God, I ask you for the person right now that they're not in that situation. I pray that they would lean in so together we could see what happens when we try to make peace in a relationship, but the other party wants nothing to do with it. We pray this in the power of Jesus. Amen. There's a point when enough is enough. There's a point when somebody's irresponsible behavior is causing collateral damage in your life. There comes a point where people continue to act foolishly, and because of their foolishness, it affects you. You see, the Bible talks about people that have irresponsible behavior. The Bible, it has a strong word for them, calls them fools. I think if we're honest, we all act foolish at times in our lives. But for this case today, a fool is somebody that hurts themselves or hurts other people. A foolish person is somebody that is hurting themselves or they're hurting somebody else through their decision making. They're becoming a toxic person, and because they've become toxic, it's causing collateral damage in your life, maybe emotionally, maybe spiritually, maybe psychologically. But there's been, because of something, a toxic person is causing some collateral damage in your life. There are people that don't take ownership over their actions. In fact, what they want to do is they want the whole world to adjust to how they live, and they want to live however they want and make their own choices without feeling any of the consequences or taking responsibility for their actions. They want you to adjust to how they want to live. Have you ever met somebody like that? Have you ever been in a relationship that's characterized by bad blood with somebody like this? There's a guy in the Old Testament, his name was Solomon, and he wrote a lot of poetry, and he wrote a lot of wisdom, and he talks about these types of people in Proverbs chapter 26. He says, as a dog returneth to his vomit. You ever seen a dog return to its vomit? It's kind of disturbing, right? Now this week, when you kiss your dog in the mouth, I want you to think about the dog returning to its vomit. Anyways, reading on, it says, so a fool returneth to its folly. Number two in your outline, fools will continue to do the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. Even if it's hurtful to themselves or to other people. And if I'm honest with myself, sometimes I can look at other people's foolishness, but sometimes there's a lot of foolishness in my own life. And sometimes fools will hurt themselves or somebody else. They'll continue to make hurtful choices, terrible decisions. They'll display awful, erratic, irresponsible behavior. Yet sometimes we continue to extend ourselves to these people, right? Because we love them. Because we want to make peace with them. They'll continue to display unhealthy behavior, and we continue to extend ourselves time after time after time. So when do you say enough is enough? When do you create a boundary? Let's say that word together. Ready? Boundary. When do you create a boundary? A boundary is that line that is a most helpful, most important line to draw between you and a foolish person. You draw a boundary when a foolish person's irresponsibility is creating collateral damage in both their life and your life. You draw when somebody's foolishness is creating collateral damage in both their life and your life. Number three. Boundaries. A boundary is a line that separates what depends on you and what depends on them. A boundary is a line that separates what depends on you and what depends on them. A boundary sets the line for what you are responsible for and what the other party is responsible for. There's actually a book that we gave away last fall. One of our connection groups is going through this book. It's called Boundaries by Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend. And maybe the best thing you can do here in a message like this is go to Amazon or go to a Barnes & Noble or something and get this book, because this book really talks a whole lot of more about boundaries. But in Galatians chapter 6, Paul teaches us where to have boundaries. Paul teaches us about what boundaries are all about and at what point is enough enough. And we're going to walk through some verses in Galatians chapter 6, and you're going to read Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to look at it together, and you're going to say, that makes complete sense. That's very helpful. You know, what's incredible about the Bible is the Bible's very helpful. It's the Bible's a very relevant book. The Bible's not something that it's like, man, I don't get any of that. Well, maybe in Leviticus, but that's an exception. The Bible's a very helpful book, and even Leviticus, it points to Christ in the temple, and there's some beautiful illustrations in there. But the Bible is here to help us. The Bible's here to encourage us. And in Galatians chapter 6, the verses will be up on the screen. Paul talks about where to draw a boundary, where to draw a line. Verse number 2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's a great thing. That's a helpful thing. Paul says that we should bear one another's burdens. Now, here's the good news. If you're in this room and you're not yet a Christian, maybe you haven't come to a place where you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, you get a pass on that verse, okay? That verse doesn't apply to you, so it's okay. But the bad news is if you are a Christian, this verse applies to you. So, like, this is what we have to do. And now you maybe sit there and say, I'm so glad I'm not a pastor because that's what you guys have to do. I get to leave and... Unfortunately, you don't get a pass on that. Paul doesn't say, dear pastors. Paul's writing to Christians, and he says, look, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian, then you need to bear another Christian's burdens, because that's when you fulfill the law of Christ. It's like, I actually have to do something? Yeah, but this is helpful, especially when we have something going on in our lives. What is a burden, though? A burden is something of excess. It's anything that is too big for one person to carry by themselves. And I don't care how strong you are, how much you go to the gym, you're not carrying this thing out of here by yourself. This is a burden. And when Paul says burden in verse number 2, he means something large, something of excess, something in your life that's not normal. Like something big that comes about that doesn't happen in your everyday life. And when these times happen, we should bear one another's burdens. And in verse number 3, he says, when you're bearing each other's burdens, let me tell you the posture, how you should go about that. Let me tell you the posture you should have when you go to help somebody. Verse number 3, he says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Have you ever met someone who thinks they're something when they're not? No elbows. Have you ever caught yourself thinking that you're something? Have you ever had a time in your life where it's like, and I think it happens often if we're honest, where it's like we think the world revolves around us and our desires and what we want? When you're in traffic, it's like, hey, can you people move? I have a place to go. Like, do you not know that I have somewhere to go? You're in line at a restaurant or you're in line somewhere and it's like, I am so hungry. You know, I know the Bible says be angry and sin not. When I'm hungry, I'm not sinning, okay? I just want to... Sometimes if we're honest, that's us. And Paul says, look, when you go to help somebody with their burdens, it's not that you go with your condescending attitude like, I would love to help you because I have my life figured out and I have everything together. I will help you bear your burdens, problematic person. No. That's not the posture. You know why Paul says that? Because we all have a tendency to do that. And Paul says, when you do that, look at the last three words, he deceiveth himself. Whoa. When I think that I'm something, I deceive myself. So Paul says, look, you should bear one another's burdens. You should do it in a posture of, I don't think I'm a big deal, I just want to help you. But in verse number 4, he continues. He says this, but let every man prove his own work. So now Paul introduces this idea of personal responsibility. Let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Paul says, let you prove your work. In other words, it's easy for me to pick up the binoculars and look at everything that you should be doing and look at everything that's going on in your life. Paul says, drop the binoculars, pick up the mirror, and look at your own heart. Ouch. Man, that's painful for me. That's uncomfortable. Because I'm really good at looking at what other people should be changing, but when I look at myself, it's like, whew. Paul says, hey, let every man prove his own work, and then he shall rejoice in himself alone, not another. Verse number 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Hold on. Are you confused? Hold on. This one. Verse number 2. Bear ye one another's burdens. Verse 5. Bear your own burden. Paul, was the pizza the night before, was it a little bad? Like, were you kind of off when you were... I'm confused. Paul, are you tricking yourself? In verse number 5, you have to look at the origin of these words and where these words come from. In verse number 5, when he talks about burden, he's speaking, it comes from a word meaning our own portion, our own load. In other words, this is what God has given me to carry. In verse 5, he says, we should bear our own load that God has given us to do, because God has given all of us responsibilities. And verse number 2, that word burden comes from a word meaning excess, meaning large, something that's not going to happen in your everyday life. So Paul says, your regular responsibilities, you should carry that God's given you. Because God's entrusted all of us with responsibilities, right? Some of them we don't like. I'm not a fan of paying the PG&E bill, especially in the stinking summer. Paul says, but there are responsibilities you have to carry, but there are times in your life that we all have big things come up in our lives, because we all have issues and we all have problems and we're not perfect. There are big burdens that come up, and this is when we should help carry somebody else's burden. But we should each carry our own load. Now, a burden, it might be a health issue, it may be a job loss, it may be maybe a family problem or something like that we all have. That's a burden. But when it comes to our own load, we should carry that. You say, okay, I get it. Burden. I should help carry other people's burdens. I don't like it, but I get it. Okay. Backpack, responsibilities. God says, I should carry my own load. But what in the world does that have to do with bad blood? Why did you bring a big desk up on the platform, on the stage, and you're talking about a big desk? What does that have to do with bad blood? If you've ever done something to hurt somebody, we all have. I raise my hand first. We've all done stuff to hurt people. We're all going to hurt people, even if we don't try. We're gonna accidentally hurt people. Let's say I accidentally hurt somebody, and I go to them, and I ask forgiveness, which is the right thing for me to do. And I go to them, and I ask them forgiveness. And I say, look, I'm sorry, I messed up. I need to ask you forgiveness. This is my responsibility. Only I can ask for forgiveness for what I've done wrong. You can't do that for me. Hey, Nate wanted you to know that he's sorry for what he did. Will you forgive him? No, that's not their job. It's not your job. If I came to you and said, hey, I did something to Lorenzo. Can you please go tell him that I'm sorry? It's like, grow up. You know, that's not how it works. That's my responsibility. So let's say I do that. I go to him and I say, look, I'm sorry. That's my responsibility. That's my load. That's what God's entrusted me with. And I do that and I go to him. And then he says, I don't want to hear that. No, you should have thought about that before you ever did that. Before you ever said that, before you ever thought that. Let me tell you right now, nobody talks to me like that. No, okay. My responsibility, my load is to go to him and ask forgiveness. But guess what? His load that God's entrusted him with? To receive the apology. I cannot make him receive an apology. I cannot make him have a heart that is drawn to me in the fact of repentance. I can't do it. In fact, of restoration, I can't do that. But what I can do is I can say, hey, I'm sorry. Now will you accept my apology? In general, we all have responsibilities in life. We all have things that are our load. For example, your family, that's your load. Your feelings, your mood. I can't make you happy. You can't make me happy. getting to work, putting food on the table. That's part of the responsibilities of life. But there needs to be a boundary that exists between what is your responsibility and what is my responsibility. What is your load to carry that God's entrusted you with, and what is my load to carry that God's entrusted me with. Have you ever had this happen? Maybe at work, you have responsibilities at work, and somebody else has responsibilities at work. And for whatever reason, your coworker decided they're not going to do all their responsibilities. In fact, they're going to do what they feel like doing, and they expect you to do the rest of their responsibilities. Okay? And then when you don't do the rest of their responsibilities, maybe there's a list or maybe there's something going on. And when you don't do when you don't do their responsibilities, they get upset. Like, how come you didn't? That's not my job. Bro, that's your job. And what happens is sometimes in relationships that are characterized by bad blood is that there's some things that we can do and there are some things that they can do. We create a boundary, and when they don't do what they should do, they often blame it on us. We can put it like this. Unhealthy people expect other people to carry the load that they were designed to carry. Unhealthy people expect other people to carry the load that they were designed to carry. And I'm obviously not talking about health. I'm just talking about people in general. In a relationship, if you're in a relationship that's characterized by bad blood, and you've tried to reconcile it, chances are in the back of that person's mind, they probably still blame you. Well, if they would have just done this, if they would have just done that. And sometimes in our lives, we have to create a boundary. As I move quickly, number four, we should help carry burdens, but we shouldn't carry backpacks. We should help carry burdens, but we shouldn't carry backpacks. When somebody has a burden to carry, yes, it is our job. It's what God's called us to do as Christians, to help somebody to carry their burden. But when it comes to people's personal responsibilities, we can't do that for them. We can't do that for them. And there comes a point where somebody's foolish choices and somebody has done certain things where you have to draw a boundary, because you can't invest any more energy into the situation. Now, you may say, I don't feel like it's the Christian thing to do to stop extending myself and to stop. I think I need to continue to extend love, mercy, and grace. You're right. You should continue to extend love, mercy, and grace. But sometimes the most loving thing you can do is create a boundary and let them feel some of the consequences of their decisions, and let them understand that sometimes there's going to be something on their end that they have to do. Sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is relinquish the idea that I can change that person and just give that person over to God and say, God, only you can change them. And to let go of control, and it's really hard to do that, and to say, God, I can't keep extending myself. Because this is why you can't keep extending yourself. Because eventually you'll have nothing more to extend. Because eventually your resources of time, energy, emotional energy, whatever, it's going to run dry. And then what are you going to do? And then you want to talk about bad blood. Then there's really going to be bad blood. And sometimes it's like, look, I can only do so much, and I have to draw a boundary. Jesus loved the people at Nazareth very much. He cared deeply about them. He wanted to heal them, but they had to believe first. You know, I found that Jesus does this sometimes in our lives. For the Christian, maybe you're a Christian here, maybe you're listening on a podcast, maybe you've become a little disillusioned, maybe you've become a little discouraged, and maybe you're at a place in your own personal life where you've, as far as trusting God, you kind of take some steps away from that. And maybe you know what God wants you to do, but in your own personal life, you know your choices aren't centered on Jesus and aren't centered on his desires. They're really centered on something else. Maybe that's where you are in your life. And this is what Jesus does to you. He doesn't make you come back to him. He doesn't say, all right, I'm just going to keep I'm going to hit them, and I'm going to make their life miserable, and I'm going to... Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus, he invites us to come back to him. Yeah, he's going to do some things in our life to try to get our attention out of love and grace and mercy. But Jesus isn't going to make you follow him. Jesus isn't going to make you decide to take your next step in following Christ. He's not going to do that. Jesus is going to invite you and say, look, life is found in me. Life is found in what I can do through you. Life is found in what I can do to you. But you have to come to me. But there's a boundary that Jesus creates that we have to come to him. A boundary doesn't give up on the person, but a boundary says, I'm not going to give in here. A boundary isn't the Great Wall of China where you give up and you say, here's the boundary, I'm giving up on you. No, it doesn't do that. A boundary just creates a line that says, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm not giving in. This is what you need to do. Number five, and we're finished. When you've done all you can do, you can have peace about the relationship. You can have peace about the relationship without having peace in the relationship. If you're not yet a Christian in this room, you can become a Christian today by simply placing your faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus loves you. Jesus for you. In fact, Jesus came and died on the cross for your sins. And if you would like some more information about becoming a Christian, on the connection card that's inside of your service program, if you'll check off the box, I'd like more information about becoming a Christian, and you'll drop that in the offering plate, one of our pastors would love to connect with you. But when you've done all you can do in a relationship to bring peace to that relationship, and it's just not working, you can have peace because you've done all you can do. It's at that place where you create a boundary. It's at that place where you say, I'm not going to do anything else. Let's conclude with our verse this morning. I appreciate your patience as I've spoken longer than I usually do. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Let's say that together. Ready? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I want us to do this. It says, as much as lieth within you, as much as lieth in you. We're going to say it again, but I want you to say this. As much as lieth in me. And I want you to point to yourself. Okay? So we're going to say, if it be possible, as much as lieth in me. Because this is a personal responsibility that we have. You can't have peace with everybody, but as much as depends on me, live peacefully with all men. Okay? Let's say that together and we'll have a word of prayer. Ready? If it be possible, as much as lieth in me, live peaceably with all men. Let's pray together. God, I pray.